So when you see someone with a little kid, how often have you done this? You play peekaboo. You just do. It just comes instinctively to parents. You hide yourself. It comes instinctively to everyone when they're with a little kid. When your kids get older, you probably did what certainly I did with my kids when they were a little bit older, and you play hide and seek. Some of my best memories of our kids being small were in our house. Our house is not particularly big, and you have to be pretty creative to find good hiding places, but it's amazing what you can find if you crumple yourself up enough like an accordion, and that was a great thing. As they get older, though, you have to ask yourself, well, what do I hide with my kids, or from my kids, I should say, as they get older? If you're having financial troubles, do you tell your kids, or do you try to let them avoid the worry by keeping them blissfully in the dark about it? If you are somewhat depressed or sad, if your job is not going well, do you tell them? If there is a relative that they don't know of, but that you know and cared for who died, do you speak to your kids about that, or don't you? That's a decision every parent has to make. If there's a difficult issue going on at church that the adults are fully aware of, do you speak to your children about that? This is part of the question that we need to ask. Now, God has an interesting take on what he hides and what he shares with his children. On the one hand, he certainly hides certain things. The date of the second coming was not even known by the human nature of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has said to his disciples that he did not tell them everything that they would like to know. He says, John 16, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now, but later I'll send the Holy Spirit who will tell you. So God hides certain things from his children. On the other hand, God tells his children some things that we might even find shocking that God would say to people. And we'll learn about that today in Genesis 18, about what he shares with people, what he shares with his children. That's the reason we're looking at Genesis 18 today, is because this is a second Sunday within about a month that we're thinking about our children. Incidentally, we'll learn the kinds of things not to hide from our children, even though we may instinctively think that we should. Now, here's the background to our passage in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 18 today. God has already, in earlier chapters, reached down to the area of the world that we call Iran, in the city of Ur, and he has grabbed a man who lived in a totally pagan environment and says, I want you. Ur was part of an empire that was highly populated, highly advanced, and yet it was also full of sin. Now, God said, Abraham, I want you to come, and I want you to go to a land that you've never seen before. It turns out it was the land of Canaan, the promised land, and there I'm going to do certain things for you. I'm going to make an agreement with you now. My agreement is this. I am going to give you the land that you are going to. Not only am I going to give you that land, but I'm going to be your God. And I'm going to be the God of your children and their children and their children, so on, after them as well. In fact, Abraham, the entire earth is going to be blessed by you. You're going to become a great nation, and that nation will do good to the entire world in all generations. So by the time we get to our chapter, Abraham has left. I should have gone this way with my map. Left the Iran, as it were, and has gone to what is today Israel. It is far less populated than over here, although there are some cities. And Abraham is a sheep herder in a fairly remote area, but his nephew does not live where Abraham does. Abraham is up in the mountains where the grass is more sparse. His nephew Lot is down in the fertile plain near the city of Sodom. We read now from Genesis chapter 18, beginning with verse 17. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what's right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said to Abraham, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. And if not, I will know. Now here we see that God has made Abraham his son. Of course, in one sense, everyone is a child of God in the sense that we're his creatures. But the Bible's very clear that it's a little different with people that he makes his own who will receive eternal salvation. They are, in a particular sense, his sons and daughters. So God is speaking to his son, and God has determined, I'm not going to hide a certain thing from my son. Now, as I say, Abraham and his family were sheep herders. They lived up in the hill country. The grass was sparse. The neighborhood, their nephew Lot was down in the plains among the fertile grass. And because the grass was so lush, the herds were numerous and huge and populous. And because the herds were so great, a great deal of wealth flowed into that area of the plains. And so with wealth comes luxury. It was a prosperous city, the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah nearby. If you went to these cities, you would sense the bustle. You would sense the busyness. You would get the thrill of a big city. A number of years ago, we chartered a large bus, and people all went up to Times Square to go to an off-Broadway show by a man named Max McLean about C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. I believe that's what the play was about. But as you were dumped off the bus into Times Square, there's nothing like it in the world. I know some of you hate it, but there's just a buzz about it that is incomparable to any place else. Well, Sodom was a bit like this. When you went there, it was wealth and luxury and things to see and people and action. But it was also because of its wealth and luxury. Wealth and luxury tends to lead towards sin. People are doing fine. They don't need to call to a higher power, perhaps. And so it was known for sin. It was famous for sin. In fact, people who have never read the Bible, if you say that a certain city is like Sodom, they know exactly what you mean, that Sodom clearly is a famous evil city in the past. It was right near the Dead Sea, but the Dead Sea was not dead and salty back then. It was fine in fresh water until an event that happened a few verses down. Now, as I say, this city of Sodom in the plains was looked down upon by the hill country, and from certain vantage points that Abraham could be at, he could clearly see down onto the plain. While Abraham was there, three visitors came to his tent, strangers. He'd never seen them before. And in the typical Eastern manner, he invited them to come in, and he had an animal killed, and he fed them luxuriously. And then two of them were sent on their way. We learn later that they were angels in human form. But one of them stayed behind to speak to Abraham. That one was himself Jehovah, the angel of the Lord. When I say Jehovah, usually we refer to Jehovah as the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. It was, in all probability, Jesus Christ himself in human form, called the angel of the Lord, speaking to Abraham. Now, here is what God said to Abraham. He says, listen, that city of Sodom down there where your nephew lives, its sin is crying out to the very heavens. That is, there is so much wickedness going on down there that way up in heaven, it's like its sin is just booming up to us. And then he said, I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. And if not, I will know. Now, of course, God is speaking figuratively. The term for it, many of you know, is he's speaking anthropomorphically. Morphos means form. Anthropos means man or human. So in human form, this language is, as if he needed to go down and see. Of course, God knows everything. He doesn't need to. But he's saying, I am showing deep concern. And so, therefore, I will be down there and observing all things. It's much perhaps like a judge before whom a notorious gangster is brought. And even though the criminal's deeds are well known everywhere, the judge meticulously goes through the evidence to make it clear that his judgment is just. And so God will go down and, quote, see or know if what's happening down there is really what he's heard about. And he's clearly implying to Abraham, I'm going to destroy that place. Now, this is staggering, if you think about it. We're so used to hearing about the destruction of Sodom from fire and sulfur coming down that we really don't think about how unusual, shocking, and odd it would be to hear that. We live about 2 hours from New York City here in Elverson. And if you were to be told New York City is going to be wiped off the map a week from next Tuesday, it would amaze you if you believe it. In 2001, I was driving to New England, and on a Friday, was driving past Manhattan. I remember very clearly seeing the Twin Towers reflected in the sun and admiring them and thinking about them and saying, boy, I love those buildings. 4 days later, they did not exist. Who would have guessed? I certainly did not guess. And Abraham would be shocked and amazed to be told that huge city down there is going to be gone in virtually no time. Well, from this, then, we learn a little bit about how God reveals himself, what he tells us, and what he hides. He certainly hides many secrets about himself, but he tells some things, too. And in this sense, he's no different from we, people who are made in his image. Think about it. Think about the people that are around you today in this room. You know something about each one of them. You can see their height. You can maybe hear their voice if they talk to you. Let's suppose for a moment it wasn't a COVID time and they could take their mask off. You could read their facial expressions to some extent. You could tell if they're happy or easygoing or uptight. But the vast majority of things about the person next to you, you just could not know. And even if that person is your husband or wife or child or fiance, you really don't know everything that goes on inside of them. We can be smiling and at the same time thinking murderous thoughts about somebody, or totally distracted. People think we're right here in the room mentally, and mentally we're 100 miles away. So since we can know some things about people, but the most important things you cannot know about people unless they tell you themselves, so with God. People could know general things about God. Theologians call it his general revealing of himself, his general revelation. They can know that he's powerful from observing nature. They can know that he's creative from watching hummingbirds and flowers and things of this nature. They could know that he's wise from seeing the mechanics of the way the galaxies and the universe work. But they cannot know everything about God. In fact, they cannot know the most important things about God. The most important things about God can only be known if he decides to actually tell us, to say those things. Theologians call that special revelation. That is when he speaks to them through a book or through a prophecy or through a direct word from heaven and so forth. And in this case, he gave a special revelation to Abraham. He said that I am going to go down and see if Sodom's as wicked as they say it is. And if so, he implies, I'm going to wipe it off the face of the map. In this way, God was treating Abraham as his friend. For as many of you know, the Bible in several places calls Abraham the friend of God. So the first thing that we're looking at is that God refuses to hide certain things from Abraham. And in particular, the thing he refuses to hide is probably about the worst thing that Abraham could think of. God's going to destroy a city very near to him, a city where his own nephew lives. Now, secondly, in this passage, we have to ask ourselves then, why did God reveal this to Abraham? Why did he bother telling him beforehand? He didn't have to. And Abraham himself was safe up in the mountainous area. Well, at first, the reason that the scripture gives why God revealed this to Abraham doesn't seem to answer the question why. Here's the next verse. Why did God reveal it? Quote, verse 18. For Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. What does that have to do with God telling about the destruction of Sodom? That Abraham's going to become a great nation, the Jewish people, and that all the nations on earth will be blessed through him, that is, through the Messiah that will be born. Well, the idea is this, it seems to me, that Abraham was told that he would have descendants, and they would have descendants, and he would have more descendants than there are stars in the heavens. They would become the Jewish people, and through those people, the Messiah would come. And the Messiah is the one who would do good to people all around the world. Now, in one sense, The average person in the world may know that there is a great need for a Messiah. Everybody looks around these days and says, man, there's a virus going around. Even when there's not a virus, there's death and sickness, and there's crime and disease, and there's war, and there's prejudice, and there's hatred. Sure, it would be great to have a Messiah come. But in another sense, the world doesn't understand the need for a Messiah to come, and that's why they need a special revelation. Because in general, the people of this world who are not believers in Jesus Christ do not have a good sense of the depravity of human nature, of how sinful all of us are by nature, including Christians, of how holy God is, and how judgment is hanging over the entire world unless we find a Savior. Most people just don't know that or don't think about it. And so the Jewish people were needed in order to give the world the Old Testament, to prepare the world with the knowledge that we are sinful, and with the anticipation that God would send a Messiah who would put all sin and wickedness and suffering to right, and that God will bring justice to the world. But one of the things that God revealed to Abraham was not just that he'll bring goodness and heaven and glory and peace, but that he's going to punish people who rebel against him. That he's going to bring not just justice, but a horrific justice. And so God told Abraham, it seems, that Sodom was going to be judged so that as Abraham and his descendants kept their agreement with God, kept their covenant with God, walked with God, so that they would be warned to stay away from sin. Because God showed through a vivid illustration how he judges sin when he judged Sodom. Now, you all know that having knowledge of a thing before it happens can make a person rich. If somehow the next lottery number could leak out to you before anyone else knew it, you could go and write it down and become a millionaire overnight. Or if you were a Wall Street trader and somebody in business were to give you secret information about what's going to happen with that business before the general public knows it, even though it's illegal, then you could buy certain stocks and you could become rich overnight. Well, God was giving Abraham and his descendants, his people, the Jewish people, the believers in the true God, he was giving Abraham and his descendants prior knowledge that would make them rich. He was giving knowledge that Lot was in danger and he needs to be spared. And he was giving riches in the sense that Abraham's descendants could become spiritually rich. They could know that God is holy, that he's going to punish sin, and then they could be ready for that and do something about it in time so they wouldn't be judged. And Abraham's descendants could tell that message to the entire world so the world could become rich by knowing a judgment was coming, but God was providing a way of salvation. So why did God reveal it to Abraham? In order that Abraham's children, both Jews and today Christian believers, might be reminded that God truly does judge sin because he's holy, but that God gives warning so that we have time to repent and to stay away from it. Well, then that begs the question, okay, if God told Abraham about the destruction of Sodom so that God's people would not themselves fall into sin and be judged, well, how were the riches of knowing this in advance to reach all the nations? Because he had said, the reason I'm going to tell this to Abraham is because he will become a powerful nation and that all nations on earth will be blessed by him. How were these riches to reach the nation? Verse 19 says it. And this is what has to do with the part of the service that we just had a moment ago with these children on stage. Verse 19, for I have chosen Abraham so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. God was warning Abraham, you stay away from sin, because if you sin, you're liable to be judged just like the Sodomites. And God said to Abraham, you tell your children to stay away from sin because they could be judged like the Sodomites. It's not just for Abraham's day. It's not just for his nephew, Lot. God wants this message to go down to posterity through the generations, through the people who believe in him. This is the way John Calvin put it. Truly, God does not make known his will to us so that the knowledge of it may perish with us. Let me read that again. Surely, God does not make known his will to us so that the knowledge of it may perish with us. That is, God wants our children and their children and their children taught. Now, how God wants us to teach the things of the Bible, of the judgment to come and the salvation to avoid it to our children, that could be a whole series of sermons. We won't have that. One of the ways that God taught this was to give the ritual of circumcision to Abraham, just one chapter earlier, where he told Abraham to circumcise his sons and all the males in his household. The picture there was a picture of the removal of sin. Sin passes down through the generations. The sin in our hearts in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is sometimes referred to as our flesh. Circumcision pictures the removal of part of the flesh, the bloody, painful removal of sin from us. Ultimately, it's picturing the cross and the blood and the pain of that Jesus would need to go through in order to take away our sins. And today, baptism is the ritual that God takes us through. Some families believe that infants should be baptized as those today. Some families believe that infants should wait till they're old enough to profess faith, as the children several weeks ago who were dedicated. But in all cases, the idea is this, that we are to stress salvation to our children and that we're to take them through the rituals of the church at whatever is the appropriate age in order that they might think about eternal death and eternal life and the promise of God extended to them. But in this passage, how did God say he wanted children to be taught? He tells us in verse 10, I've chosen Abraham so that he may direct his children and his household after them to keep the way of the Lord. He's to direct his children. Now, what does that mean? What does it look like? Well, of course it looks like actually teaching them from the Bible as a family, or if you're a single parent, as a single parent, sitting down with your child and actually reading the Bible with him or her and praying with him or her. As it says in Deuteronomy 6, these commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. And in particular, though, this passage says that the way that the message of avoiding judgment will go through generations and eventually to all nations is, he says, I have chosen Abraham that he may direct his children after him to keep the way of the Lord. You remember reading the Ten Commandments. The word in the Old Testament in Exodus 24 for the commandments is just the noun form of this verb to direct. In other words, parents are to command their children to walk in the ways of the Lord in righteousness and justice. This is very opposite, exact, 180 degrees from what our culture teaches. Our culture teaches that basically, children have within them already all the potential for good. It just needs to be brought out of them and coaxed out of them. And so therefore, you lay before children all the knowledge you can, and then you give them option and give them choices. And the way their heart leads them is the way they ought to go, and you're not to stand in the way of that. You're to allow them that chance. The Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says that parents are to direct, that is, command their children to walk in the way of righteousness. So what that means is when your child is very young, you are the closest thing to God that he or she can possibly know. God made it that way. And so God has made you as a parent to be both kind and firm, to give both rewards for good behavior and punishment for bad behavior. And the Bible talks about using the rod to do that, not in anger, not in a way that's abusive, but in a way that stings and makes a child really understand. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about a parent saying what Joshua said when a parent says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It wasn't Joshua saying, as for me, I will serve the Lord. And honey, do you want to serve the Lord too? Okay, all right, that's good. Kids, now we'd love you to serve the Lord, but if you'd like to stay home from church this week, that would be fine. We understand. We want you to follow your heart. We only want you to come to church if you really want to come to church. If you don't want to come to church, it's just going to make things worse anyway. So you do what you want to do and follow your heart, and we'll give you good reasons why youth group is a good thing or why it's good to go and sit under the teaching of the Bible and to worship the Lord, but you must make your own decision finally. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that a parent will direct his child in the way he should go. Now, of course, that child might not internalize it. And that child has a will of his or her own. And in future years, that child may walk away from it or may embrace it. But while they are in your care, the Bible commands you and me to direct our children graciously, kindly, gently, patiently, the way that God deals with us, but still to direct them in the right sort of way. And what this means then for Abraham and his children and for us with our children is that parents, your job is not to first be a friend to your child. Your first job is to be a parent to your child. Many years ago, I remember meeting a man that I had met once or twice before. He didn't go to our church. He was a Christian. I liked this man. And he happened to drop by our house to drop off something. I don't remember what. And he had with him his son. I would place his son at age 14 or 15. The father was more effusive about his affection for the son than the son was effusive about his affection for the father. They weren't fighting or anything, but the son was more or less just kind of emotionally flat, and the dad was more ardent and warm. And the dad introduced his son to me in the following way. He said, "Steve," I don't remember the boy's name, I'll just call him Fred. "Steve, this is my best friend, my son Fred." It struck me there because I knew what the man was trying to do. He was trying to show in front of a stranger, that he loved his son dearly, that he cared for his son dearly, that he had warm affections toward his son, wasn't just a bully or an authority figure. But you could see the lack of impact that had, and almost the disgust is too strong a word, but take it down a notch or two and you'd have it, the rejection of that notion by the son. The son did not feel like his dad was his buddy. And at that age, it's almost impossible for a dad to be totally a buddy, because a dad will many times have to be more firm than a buddy would be. This is what God is saying there. The way that the nations of the world then will learn about the true God, would realize there's a judgment coming, would realize that God has provided a way to avoid that judgment through the cross of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, his death and resurrection for us. The way that would happen would be for godly people to pass on to their children after them the teachings of the Bible. So finally, to close then, what then does this passage teach would be the result of Abraham directing his children and their children directing their children and so forth in a godly path? Well, it says it in verse 19. It's the final phrase, but let's read the whole verse because it sets it up. "I've chosen Abraham," God says, "so that he will direct his children to follow me, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised." What has he promised? He has promised that Abraham will bless all the nations through his descendant, Jesus Christ. That's how it's going to happen. That's going to be the result. Now notice the sequence there in this verse. The sequence is like a sandwich, two pieces of bread with some meat in the middle. It starts with grace. In the middle is human obedience. And then at the end is grace. It starts with grace. It starts with, "I have chosen him." Abraham was not eternally rescued and on his way to heaven because he was an obedient man. He was eternally rescued and on his way to heaven because God had mercy on him and showed him grace. This is the only way anyone ever reaches heaven, is for God to extend mercy to you or to me. But when God extends mercy to someone, the middle part, the meat of the sandwich, you might say, happens. And that is, Abraham is to obey. "I've chosen him," that's grace, "so that he will direct his children." That's obedience. And that's what God calls all Christians to do, is to obey. If we don't obey, we will show that we have never really received God's grace in the first place. And then the result, the bottom piece, the other piece of bread, is "I've chosen him," grace, "so that he will direct his children," obedience, "so that I will do what I promised." That is, "Abraham, all the things that I promised to you, I'm going to give to all the nations of the world as you direct your children after you to spread that word." Well, what did God promise Abraham? Well, back chapters earlier, God had promised Abraham, "If you leave the city of Ur and go to this promised land, I will give you the entire land." And that promise then, even though you may not be Jewish, a human fleshly descendant of Abraham, that promise has come to you, because we read in the Bible that when God promised that he would give land to Abraham, it says in Romans 4:13, "Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world." not just of Canaan, but of the entire world. Well, what's that all about? Well, the idea is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Galatians says that you are a child of Abraham because you have faith like him, and that you will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. That is, the entire world will become yours because you're connected to God through Abraham's covenant. God also promised that he would give Abraham protection, and that doesn't come just to Jewish people who were believers in God. It's come to all the nations who have come to believe in Abraham's God. You say, well, how is God being my protector? I don't live in Israel. I'm not being protected on its borders. I don't have God keeping me from the Midianites or the Philistines coming over the hill. Well, if you're a believer in Jesus, and thus you're a child of Abraham in a spiritual sense, you are protected in a far greater way. Jesus said about your salvation, if you are his, he says, I know my own. Those that are mine are in my hand, and no one can pluck them out of my hand. That is, your salvation is secure, and God protects you from the worst possible things, eternal lostness, through Jesus Christ. God promised Abraham he would be his God, and now God promises us in the book of Revelation that for all believers in Jesus Christ, I will be their God eternally, and they will be my people. And here's the final thing that God promised Abraham, that as he directs his children, will flow to all the nations. God promised Abraham not just to be his God, but the God of his descendants. Now here today, we were talking about that a little bit. Do you recall the account in the book of Acts, chapter 16, about the Roman jailer? He's a tough guy. He worked with prisoners all the time. Anybody who works with prisoners know that they're dealing with some of the roughest elements of society. And in the middle of the night, as Paul, the apostle, the missionary, and his friend were in chains for preaching the gospel, God sent an earthquake, the chains fell off, the doors of the prison flung open, and the jailer was scared to death because if you were a Roman soldier and you let a prisoner go, you paid for it with your life. And so the jailer had heard the apostle Paul singing Christian hymns throughout the night, although he'd been beaten and was in the stocks. And the jailer realized he's going to die the next morning, for all the prisoners are going to escape. And so he says to Paul and his friend, sirs, what do I need to do to be rescued? Or as it says in the King James Version, what must I do to be saved? And the remarkable answer of Paul was this. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your family. And at that hour of the night, we read the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Think about this. It's the jailer who meets the great apostle Paul, who's going around the world with the Christian message. It's the jailer who first realized his doom that was coming, the punishment that was awaiting him, both by his superiors and eternally, being lost from a God who is just and punishes sin. It's the jailer who heard the message that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And yet, as that message comes, as the jailer brings Paul and Silas to his home to wash their wounds and so forth, his whole family believes in the same night. You see what's happening here? God, in a way that is mysterious to us, in a way that's not just automatic or mechanical, but God has a way of working through families, down family lines. Not every child of every Christian parent will be a believer. Some of you know that, and it's a great sorrow to you, and you're praying, and we're praying with you for those children that have wandered away, that God will indeed draw them back. And I don't doubt he will draw many of them back. But the idea is this, that God has his eyes on the families of believers. And so that's why he tells you to direct them to obey him with hope that as you plant the seeds of the word of God in their souls, as you water it with your prayers, as you hoe it and nurture it and weed it with your discipline and your loving care, that most of the time, not always, God will make those seeds sprout and grow to your great joy. So I would say to close then, don't hide from your children the fact that God is holy enough to punish sin. Don't hide from your children the fact that destruction is coming to the world. Don't hide from them that just the way that New York City had its towers leveled, so every city in the world will have its towers leveled on the day of judgment. Don't hide from your children the fact that the book of Revelation says, predicts that God will send plagues, viruses to the world, and that they will kill many, but that the world in general will not repent of their sins. Don't hide these things from your children. Tell them so that they will not perish with the destruction of Sodom. Instead, that they will believe in the one true God, that they will receive the offer of forgiveness and amnesty and friendship and covenant relationship with Jesus Christ that God offers in him, and so that they will know eternal joy in heaven.